us this evening to the book of Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 8 this evening, and also find your place over in the book of Psalms. We'll read them both, Isaiah and the book of Psalms also. Appreciate you being here this evening. Before we read, I got something I want to read to you. I mentioned it this morning. Psalms 115 this morning, or also Psalms 115, Isaiah chapter 8. Amen. Isaiah chapter 8, Psalms 115. Got sent this week or last week, I made mention to it maybe Wednesday night also. And it's very interesting, I thought, and talking about the obituary to our country. It said in 1887, a man by the name of Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, observed the following about the fall of Athenia Republic some 2,000 years earlier. So here's this guy back in the late 1800s, 1887, looking at a nation that was 2,000 years prior to that. Says democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time the voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate who promises the most benefits from the public treasury, with the results that every democracy will finally collapse over loose physical policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. This is what he said. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progress through the following sequence of events. First, from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. From dependence back into bondage. Now, you don't have to be real smart to figure out where we're at in that formula. And I don't read that to doom and gloom us. I believe that God, as I spoke this morning, Jeremiah cried out to the nation of Israel, and they said, it's too late, there's no hope. I'm saying this evening, there is hope. Our hope's not in government, our hope's in the Lord, amen. And just because a democracy might not stand, I'm thankful I belong to something that's greater than a democracy. I belong to a theocracy. God is my head, and it will not fall. And then there's some other interesting stuff. I ain't going to take time to read it, but a guy went through and did some analogy of our country in the last several years. And so if you want to see that, you're more than welcome to look at that. But I thought that was pretty interesting to see just a progression. And maybe we'd wake up to see some things. All right, let's stand together if you can this evening, Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 this evening. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 9. We'll read two verses here, then we'll read over in the book of Psalms. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." We're talking on Sunday nights. And again, if you're visiting with us, I appreciate you being here. I enjoyed preaching this morning. Tonight, again, is more of a historical type atmosphere. We're just going to do some teaching tonight. We've been looking at the Word of God, and boy, I'm thankful tonight I can take this book, and it has all the answers in it, amen? If you're looking for answers, here's the place to look, and we have the true Word of God in our hands this evening. We looked at the fact of the authoritative part of the Word of God, the preservation of the Word of God, the pureness of the Word of God, and I'm glad tonight with those things that we can see truth. And what we're seeing here in Isaiah, and let's look at it again, verse 19, "When they shall say unto you, seek them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God?" What he's saying is when you're looking for something, when somebody's asking, why go to a wizard that peeps or mutters? Why go to a familiar spirit to the dead when we've got a living God that we can get truth from? And then verse 20 says, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. And again, there's only one true word of God. And we've got to, I'm individually makes up that we. And I don't think we have a problem in our church right now, but if we don't keep on top of it, we might have a problem one day. But the fact that we have a true, perfect, pure, preserved Word of God. Again, if the piano plays one song and the organ plays another song and Russell sings another song, it's chaos. You cannot have one book that says one thing and another book that says another thing and this book says that. One of them's got to be true and the rest of them's got to be a lie. If we really have a pure, perfect, authoritative Word of God. And that's what, you know, we must look. If we're going to answer questions, we need to be able to come to the place, ask God. What does God say? What saith the Scriptures? And then look with me over in Psalms, and we'll pray and let you be seated. Look over in Psalms 115. Verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And that's where we're at today. You know, well, I believe this and I believe that. And people say, well, you know, that's Brother Rick. Good to see Brother Rick. Is that nuthead up in was that Stokes County, whatever county it was? He wanted to put in reason we trust. Well, I don't trust in my reason. Everybody's got reason. Everybody's got elbows and armpits. But listen, we got truth, and that's where we look to, and that's what we see here. Verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses that have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are likened to them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And that's what we're saying. Either you have truth that you stand on, or you don't. There's no middle ground there. And we're going to see some things tonight historically that'll sort of jog your mind into that area. Let's pray and let you be seated. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, again. I've enjoyed the good songs this evening, Lord, and God, how they've thrilled our hearts. And God, I can't imagine those 10,000 years. And I know there'll be no time in heaven. But God, I thank you, Lord God, for that day, that blessed day, God, Lord God, that you're going to call us home. But until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to be mindful. Help us to be working up until that moment, Lord. And God, I thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, that makes up this place. And God, that have stood through these days, Lord. And God, we want to praise you. We want to thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed, God, in these days. Lord, there might be somebody here this morning or this evening, Lord, that's lost. I pray. Oh, God, would you please speak to that heart? There might be somebody here that's saved, God, and just discouraged. I pray, God, that you'd encourage them tonight, Lord. Help us this evening. God, I pray that you just stir our hearts, Lord. And we sure will thank you and praise you for what you do, Lord, for us in Christ. Excuse me, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. I was thinking as I was praying for you older gospel-likers or gospel-like people. Has anybody been by the old church site lately? I've asked our deacons that. And I asked, anybody been by the old church site lately? Somebody don't know where the old church site is over on Afterport Road. I was by there Tuesday. I was out making some business and stuff. And a few old gospel-likers that used to go over there, y'all go by there. Somebody has took some time and cleaned the place up. It got pretty growed up and shabby looking. But some the church, there's a church in there now. And I flew by the sign too fast to read the whole sign, but they've painted it, and I thought, boy, that's just a blessing to see that thing. I mean, I don't know what they're doing. I have no idea, but it was good to see, hey, somebody's putting something back in there. Didn't like to see it growed up, but if you're over that way, that'd be a blessing, so just throw that out there. All right, we're looking again at the Word of God. We spent last week just thrilling you with all the great terminologies of minuscules, majuscules, uncials, and lectionaries and all those cursives and all those things, talking about how they wrote things. And that's where we're at tonight. If we say we have the Word of God, and we do, how did we get it? Again, God didn't just step out of heaven and say, here, I had this book. God has passed that. He spoke to men and men wrote. And that God is the ones in charge of preserving. It's not our place to preserve the Word of God. God will take care of that. But we need to have the authority. We need to have the boldness to stand upon the Word of God. And if somebody asks you, why do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? I don't know what you'll say. Now, I know some men that are very smart when it comes to historical things, and they'll run through all these things about where they got this manuscript, and they'll talk about this. And as I said last week, I'm going to give you some of this stuff. I hadn't touched a lot of this stuff since I was in Bible college, not that it's not worth looking at. But this isn't what settles me on the Word of God. There ought to be something down in the depths of your heart, if you're saved, that the Spirit of God speaks to you within. And, there's a bond in there. So I want to encourage you, but you need to know something. You need not to be ignorant of facts and how things work. But have you ever even thought about how it come to be that you have a copy of the Word of God in your hand? And again, we're blessed in America. We really are. Go across the street, you can buy a Bible for a buck. I can't read it without glasses, but you can buy one. Some kid left a Bible on the bus today, and Brother Ryan brought it to me. I opened that thing up, and I was thinking, I can't even, it looks like there's like a big blob of ink on there. I said, there's no way I could read that book. But we are blessed. We've got the Word of God at our fingertips, so much readiness about it. And we looked last week again at all those things, and men wrote, and that Word of God was written on, and it was moved from in and out. And we talked about all those manuscripts and how they wrote on there, and if you looked it up, you understand how I'm amazed at how they could write that way. We looked at a lot of the things of what they wrote on, the different types of materials and why those things didn't last. And we talked about some of that. I think there's over 5,400 pieces, no complete of the original manuscripts, but there's like over 5,400 pieces of different types of manuscripts that are in existence today. They're all filed and numbered in the library somewhere around the world. So just interesting things. And tonight what we're going to look at is this is where a lot of people, the argument comes about the purity of the Word of God. Can you really say this is the Word of God? Now, when I get up here and I say the Bible says or God says, I take no reservation in that. I believe with all my heart this is what God said. This is the voice of God as we read these verses tonight, as we read here in Isaiah, as we read there in Psalms. But as you look at time, we know the Lord Jesus Christ died somewhere around 33 A.D. In that roundabout place. And we know the last of the apostles that lived there was John there on the Isle of Patmos. He died somewhere around 90 A.D. The problem that comes about is the majority of people today will say, a lot of your colleges will say, that there are no manuscripts prior to 400 A.D. So from the time of Christ at 33, the time of John's death at 90, they say from the time of 90 A.D. up to around 400 A.D., there's a blank page. There's nothing that proves that we have the chain. You know, we here at the church, financially, we try to have money trails. We can, Miss Aretha can see where this check came in, where this check went out. You know, we want to make sure that we can run that trail of how things got from point A to point B, and that's very smart to do. And a lot of people, they look and say, well, you have no evidence that from 400 A.D. back to about 90 A.D. that there was, there's nothing there that shows a completeness of a true manuscript that made its way through that. And a lot of people in the realm of perversion, again, if there's 1%, 10%, or 50% of a lie, 1% as much as it's 50%. If they change the Word of God, it's no longer pure. Pure means without any mixture. Remember that? So they're saying that it doesn't really matter. And this is what they believe. And I'm talking about the bond of the mindset of mentality of where you get all these different perversions. And again, I don't know how many Bibles. You go to a bookstore, especially a secular bookstore. You walk to the so-called religious section and you look at a Bible. Man, they got everything under the sun in there. I mean, they really do. But what they believe is between that period of 90 A.D. and 400 A.D., the reason that you don't see any true manuscripts. Now, again, this isn't what I say. This is what historical, especially in the perversion world of things, they say, is those men that the Word of God was only moved by hearsay. They would hear a man speak, and then they would take what he said, and it would go from point. And we know. We've played that game before, probably. If I started with Seth and I told Seth, whispered something in his ear, and he turned around and whispered it to her ear, and then it worked its way all the way around the building, and it came all the way back over here to Brother David, and he told me what Miss Karen told him, I'm pretty sure it would not line up with what I told him. Why? Because look, somewhere under 1,000 people in here tonight, and you know somebody would have stubbed it up. They would have misspoke something. We don't, you know, especially in our society, you know, I'm so dumb when it comes to texting, we'd probably put in some LOLs, you know. We wouldn't even said the whole word. We'd just put a few little blips in there and said, there it is. But that's what they believe. They believe that there is no true word per word, word of God. They only believe that there is a mental communicative thought. So what does it matter what the words say if it's just a thought? You read Luke chapter 2 over where it talks about Joseph and the mother of Jesus. Our Bible says Joseph and his mother. Your perversions will say his father and mother. Joseph was not the Lord's father. Oh, but that's just a general, you know. That's the way they look at it. It's just, well, it's a common theme. It really doesn't matter. It does matter. Words matter. And I hope if you've been around me long enough, as we've tried to preach, we try to preach out some of these words that really matter. And we just can't take a general census, you know, and say this, well, you know, yeah, that's close enough to what I said. And, well, you know, that's the way they would say it. No. It's step by step, and again, I appreciate you that like math, because I like math. It's straight lines, man. God don't bend lines. It's straight. So, again, we're going to look tonight at some things on how we obtain, how we know. And again, I'm just going to give you historical stuff. You know, I'm not preaching tonight. I'm just going to read you some stuff tonight to show you some things. But again, they say that somewhere between 90 and AD and 400 AD, and this is what they'll call it. It's called the silent years. They say that, again, because there's no complete manuscript. And again, why is there not any complete manuscripts? Why? I mean, this isn't a trick question. Why would they be the only... Your car wears out. Why? You use it. Your body wears out because you use it. If you didn't use your car, it would last a lot longer, wouldn't it? Well, these manuscripts or pieces of manuscripts are what they are because the Word of God was being circulated. The Word of God was being preached throughout the world. And those things didn't last. Why? Because they were being wore out. I like to see wore out Bibles. Amen. I hate a new Bible. I really do. What do you mean you hate a new Bible? The pages. My wife, bless her heart, she's so sweet to me. Pray for her. She's not got a bad headache today. When I get a new Bible, and I'm still preaching out of my old Bible, I hadn't wore it out yet, but I broke in a few new Bibles over my lifetime. If I get a new Bible, you know what she'll do for me? She'll sit there and open every page and spread it out. Because I can't stand to get up here and try to preach and have a new Bible and the pages stick together. I really do. It just bothers me. I don't like that. And I'll tell you another thing about a new Bible. I can't find nothing in them. You get used to your Bible. You don't even have to. You can just sort of open it. Oh, there it is. You know, it's on the right-hand side this far down. But it would probably be good to challenge us to try different Bibles from time to time. Because it breaks your familiarity sometimes. You know, you got to, you know, be able to find things a little easier. I think I told a story about my pastor. He went to Bible college out in Missouri, yeah, and Show Me State. That was him. And some of y'all know him. he went to Oklahoma, yeah. But he's out of Missouri. But he said one day they got in chapel. And for some of you men that's been around Bible college and stuff, you know, they preach you at chapel from time to time. And said the professor got up there and said, okay, we're going to have chapel just like I did on Melvin this few minutes ago. You know, you better come prepared. You fellas that are preachers, you know, you always got one stuck back when you go somewhere just in case they ask you to preach, you know. And all them young men had their Bibles loaded up. They was ready to shoot. If the guy said pull the trigger, they was ready to go. And he called on a young man. That young man jumped up, headed to the pulpit. And the guy, when he walked up there, says, "Here, you're preaching out of my Bible." Can you imagine the wind that blowed out of his sail? Because if you grab my Bible, you'll find it wrote all over. It's got stuff pinned down everywhere. But the Word of God again. And they call those silent years. And what I want to show you this evening, historically, these are not silent years. Again, when we talk about writing, you know, and you might not think this way, but a lot of people, when they think about, you know, the past, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, most people in their mind, oh, you talk about those guys with the club and wearing the leather garment and cavemen. That's not how it was. These were very, very intelligent people, and you know, and people think, well, you know, we're so more superior than what they, and that's not true either. But there was a lot of writings throughout time. So what we're going to look at tonight are of what we call church fathers of old that wrote during that period of time from the time of John's death up through that 400 year AD. And that's where the perversions pull their so-called manuscripts of what they say, this has got to be the Word of God. And again, they say, well, those were silent years. Nothing in there happened. You know, there's nothing there to say this is what it was. But they overlook truth. So we're going to look at some of that this evening. So fact tonight. And again, we're talking about the New Testament, of course. Fact, we've got the 27 books of the New Testament. And again, either we have truth or we don't have truth. And I, with all my heart, believe that we have truth tonight. I believe you can take that Bible, you can stand upon what saith that Word of God, and you don't have to worry about it. God said, and I don't have any problem saying that. And you need to get a place in your life that you're settled down, you're pointed at. And listen, you should be so, you know, a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't do this. If you're settled in your faith, nobody's going to sway you. You know, I don't argue with people. I had a Fruit Loop show up out here one day, and my flesh got the best of me. And I told the Lord later I failed that test. Because, you know, he was hitting my buttons. And, you know, he was calling my book a lie and all this stuff. And that just bothers me. But, you know, again, we ought to be able to take the Word of God. And we're going to show historically some things. But I'm just saying that there ought to be something inside of you tonight that just knows that you know that you know. And so I hope you'll have more of that as we go. So we're going to look at this again, these 400, or from 90 A.D. up to that 400 year. Historically, we have the complete Bible back to the 15th century. Again, the critics say there's no complete Bible through that silent period. It's just passed from one to another, again, as a thought process. So what we're going to look at tonight again is these facts of who some of these forefathers was. There's a man, and you can get this book. This book's out there. It's written by a guy by the name of Dean Burgeon. And he took a lot of these historical writings. And again, what I say about writings, there was a lot of writings throughout time. As we looked at the first writings, I think date back into the Egyptian times. They've taken these writings that they've found, and this guy by the name of Dean Burgeon, and this is the name of the book, it's called A Book of Church Father Antiquity. And in that book, what he's done, and I've not read the whole part of it, but what he's done is he's taken his time and he's went through all these writings that historically they're there, of these men and others that we're going to look at. And he went through all these different collections of church writings, and he pulled out all the scriptures from these writings. Because when these men, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at men tonight. I'm going to give you names. Some of them you'll recognize. Some of them you won't recognize. And these are just pieces tonight. But he took all the writings that he could find through that period of about 90 A.D. up to about 400 A.D. And he took all these historical writings and different things that are known writings. And he spent time and went through and pulled where these men, in their writings, would quote Scripture verbatim. And he collected all those writings and then pulled out every one of those verses. And when he was done, he gathered over 1,000 different pieces of quoted scripture that were written in historical writings between the period of 90 A.D. through 400 A.D. What are you saying, preacher? men were using the Word of God in writing, not in thought. When you take those quoted verses and you take them from, and a lot of it was Greek writings during that time, because that was sort of like English is today, they would take those verses, and again, I'm not one of these people, but men that can do that, they would take those quoted scriptures that these men would write, and they would line up with what our New Testament says. So it's amazing. Again, over a thousand quotes, and this was amazing. That book, he came up with 16 volumes with over 86,000 different quotes that he gathered out, over 1,000 different quotes of Scripture. So over and over and over, we see that Word of God. So we're going to look again and again. If they're silent years, where did these men get these verses? And they lined up. It wasn't this man said, well, Matthew said this, and then this man said, Matthew said that. No, these men that were writing to different places at different times, when they would quote verses and he found these verses in their writings, they would match. Isn't that amazing? No, that's not amazing. That's just God. And that's how he preserves his Word of God. All right, let's look at some of these men and see what we can see here about them this evening. The first one we're going to look at is a guy by the name of Polycarp. Anybody ever heard that name? Probably you have. Polycarp, very well known. 50 A.D., he was martyred somewhere around 155 A.D. At his martyrism, when he died, this is what he said, and this is documented, what he said when they killed him. He said at death, I have served the Lord 86 years, and I will not stop now. They get ready to kill him. And that's what he said. Boy, that's somebody I like. Amen. So he was the bishop to Smyrna, supposedly ordained by John himself. He wrote a letter to encourage the saints. I think it was either Ephesus or Philippi. But he was writing, this is just a letter. These men were writing. He was writing a letter supposedly dated back to around 110 A.D. In that letter, he quoted 12 different books of our New Testament in that one letter. Polycarp. In the time period of 110 A.D. He mentioned by name the epistle of Paul to the Philippians and exhorted them to read and study. So, in 110 A.D., 20 years after John's death, we have historical writings that have quoted Scripture of our New Testament. Why don't people say that? Well, they don't want you to believe that. A guy by the name of Barnabas, dated about 98 A.D., wrote an epistle or a letter to church friends. In that letter, you will find several of the New Testament Scriptures quoted. 98 A.D., a writing with physical scriptures quoted in the silent years. Amazing, isn't it? Ignatius, 95 A.D., was when he was martyred. He was the bishop to Antioch. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus just prior to his death, thanking them for the comfort and help. In this letter that you'll find, he quotes several of the New Testament scriptures. That's 95 A.D. Irenaeus, known as the first great scholar of the early church, he was a pupil of Polycarp. He wrote many letters until his death at 157 A.D. He quotes much of the Pauline writings, also of the Gospels himself, known as the first commentary writer. And what he wrote was not of what he thought, but what saith the Scriptures. When you write a commentary, you don't write what you think. You write of what the Scriptures say. That's at, 90-something A.D., or 157 A.D., when he died. A guy by the name of Justin, another name that a lot of people hear. A lot of people hear him called Justin Martyr because of his martyrism. Justin wrote up until 146 to 160 A.D., not sure exactly when he was martyred. He wrote multiple commentaries, complete summaries of the New Testaments. So how could he write if he didn't have the Scriptures until 400 A.D.? Here's a man that was writing prior to 150 A.D., writing complete commentaries on the New Testament. In one of his writings, he refers to the book, by name, he refers to the book of the Revelation, by name. It wasn't a scripture that he quoted. He quoted the book's name itself. Again, we have the complete Word of God. God has preserved his Word. Tertullian, he's a follower of Justin, taught from somewhere around 190 to 211 A.D. He put together a collection of books that contain 11 books of the New Testament. Again, prior, that's 190 to 211 A.D. Clement of Alexandria followed Tertullian in his writing, and I might be saying this wrong, Stormata, I think is how it's called in that writing, Stormata. He quoted from Peter and John. He quoted all but two of the books of the Old Testament and all but three books of the New Testament in his writings. These are actual historical written. These aren't God-inspired books that we're talking about. We're talking about men that were writing in that day. Just like we have men today that are writing books. You go to the bookstore, they're full of books. These were men that were writing lectures, that were writing letters, sermons, commentaries, and they were quoting by name and by verse our New Testament. In what historical, as I said, most people say that those silent years up to the 400 A.D. It's amazing that around 211 A.D. we have a man here writing that quoted all but three books of the New Testament, all but two books of the Old Testament. Here's a guy that was a Fruit Loop, but he used the Word of God a lot, a guy by the name of Origen. He wasn't too good with doctrine, but he did quote a lot of Scripture. In 219 A.D., he began a commentary of John, 32 volumes. Wrote much on Old Testament books, wrote commentaries on all 27 books. This is 219 A.D. when he did this. Wrote commentaries on all 27 books of the New Testament. He had the complete New Testament in hand 200 years before they said we had one. I'm just saying, this is historical proven things. Athanasia, 293 to 373 A.D., much of the writings contain New Testament. This man here, he was fighting heresy against the deity of Christ by quoting New Testament scriptures and writing. You'll find quotes from every book of the New Testament. And that was somewhere between the years 293 and 373 A.D. He quoted scriptures from every book of the New Testament as he was fighting against the heresy of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Here's a great name, Hippolytus. Wouldn't you like to have that known? Hey, Hippo. Hippolytus. I might not be saying it right, but that's what it looks like anyway. He was a student of Irenaeus, wrote from 198 A.D. to around 236 A.D. He wrote a book it's called The Refutation of All Heresies. This is what he wrote in his book. And I thought, if a man in that period of time could write this, what's our problem today? He's writing a book. And what he's writing that book is about, he's writing a book on fighting the heresies of that day. And boy, have we not got heresy today, man. But he wrote this in somewhere in between 198 and 236 A.D. And in his writings, he says, "Do not build your argument on isolated text, but on the entire New Testament." Now, I think that's pretty powerful. For a man in that period of time, somewhere again, 198 to 236 A.D., to stand and proclaim fighting heresy in that day. Say, don't just take isolated text. Take the whole book. That's pretty good, I thought. He died somewhere around 236 A.D. And again, apparently he must have had the entire New Testament if he was quoting that way. Last guy we'll look at and we'll close out. This guy's name was Cytherion. He was the bishop of Carthage, wrote somewhere between 248 and 258 A.D., and in his writings he references to all the New Testament books by name. Again, apparently, prior to 400 A.D., they had to be the Word of God somewhere. So, and I know you think, well, what's the purpose of all that? It's when you sit down and you open this King James Bible, and we're going to get there. We're going to follow up. Won't be next week, but the week after that, probably we're going to walk our way through how we get through to this 1611 King James Bible, how God used men to get us from point A to point B to point C. But again, I just wanted you to show, because a lot of the people, again, this is their argument. Well, there's no manuscripts prior to 400 A.D. Well, no, we've got historical accounts of men that had proven writing knowledge of the Word of God. And they all... Again, you take all these men and the scriptures that they quoted, and that guy that I mentioned earlier, let me get back to his name, Dean Burgeon, he took that time. He dug out all these old writings and read, and when he found a verse, he'd pull it out and put it, pull it out and put it from all these different men. And when he laid them all side by side, guess what? They matched. Only God can do that. I'm just trying to show you tonight the confidence you should have in the Word of God. So, amen. Again, as we started out there in Isaiah chapter 8, as we looked there in Psalms 115, I think it was, this world has a lot of gods that have eyes and ears, but they don't speak nor see. I'm glad I got a God this evening that's alive. Still speaks to hearts. Again, there in Isaiah, if you have a question, why go ask something that's dead? Why go ask a wizard that I like that word. Ask that wizard to peep. Think of a chicken when I say that. Hey, wizard, you got something to say? Yeah. What saith the scriptures is what Paul said. And I'm glad tonight we can go to the scriptures and know what God had to say. Amen. Hope that'll encourage you to dig a little deeper. It's out there. I got books. Help yourself to my library. Just don't keep my books. I'd like to have them back. But you're more than welcome to read some of that stuff for yourself. I promise you it's probably not the most exciting thing to read. I'd rather read my Bible. So, amen. So, let's stand together this evening. We'll let you get out of here.